Are we good? All right, let me hit this thing. We're live. What are we doing first? Well, good to see everybody. Let me get in the right gear. First off, happy Mother's Day to everybody out there. I always think about these things. I know they make a lot of pagan days out of everything, because I always think, I know some people only appreciate their moms on certain days, but it's way more than that, really, because if you have a good mom, a good dad, it'll reflect, hopefully, in the way that you live. And of course, we set aside a day to give a special notice. Moms bring that love and compassion. You know, that's why it takes two husbands and wives to raise families, because it takes the strength and sternness of a dad and love and compassion of a mother in raising kids. I tell you what, what is bringing our nation down, I mean, you can say Democrats, Republicans, or whatever, but if you get to the bottom line of it, it's family. They've destroyed family. And when you, because that's the root of everything, family. And when you can come in and do that and destroy that, then you see the results. I got this. I'll just read this here. I've got it in the Message Bible. The woman who fears the Lord. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve. Never has reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it, and then with money she's put aside, plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work, is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth and diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need, reaches out to help the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes are all mended, ready to wear. She makes her own clothing, dresses in colorful linens and skills. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them, brings the sweaters she knits to the dress shops. Her clothes are well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say. She's always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household, keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. Many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. Charm can mislead and beauty fades, but the woman who is admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Festoon with her life with praises. I don't know what that word is. That's out of the Message Bible. That's called the virtuous woman. Of course, that's an aspect of God. We call him God our Father, but in that, he's also mother. And that side of love and compassion can never be exhibited outside the love that a mother has. And they're just wonderful. Some mothers have already passed on, and others have stepped in to fill their shoes. And you always think, man, these shoes are mighty big. Mighty big. So, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. If you guys want to stand and sing with us.
You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. And if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. You feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. A saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. Thank you.
earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. Wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great, said God, sing with me, how great, said God, oh, see, how great, said God. Age to age, he stays.
won't I know nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Sing it, Jeff.
This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
You know, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that makes us white as snow, that washes away all of our past. You know, naturally speaking, we know that the life is in the blood, we're told. And you can't live without the blood. And spiritually, we can't live without the blood. We would still be dead in our sins and our trespasses were it not for the precious blood of Jesus. And that blood took care of everything. It cleansed us completely, made us completely white as the snow. You know, snow, when it first blankets, it's so pretty. It's so clean and crisp and white. Do you ever think about that? That's how your heart looks after that blood's been applied? Not a spot. He said that he was coming back for a church without spot or blemish. And that's the only way that we can be without spot or blemish, is with that precious blood of Jesus. We are so grateful for that blood this morning. And I want to say, as Pastor has already said to all of you beautiful, sweet moms, happy Mother's Day.
All right. jump in. This is 1 Thessalonians part 2. I won't go over that last week. You remember the circumstances, how they had been to Philippi and been beaten, and then coming over that hill, seeing the city of Thessalonica, and then, you know, being run out of Dodge and ended up in Corinth writing a message, writing this letter. He had no idea that we'd be reading this letter 2,000 years later. But I want to go ahead and read you the first chapter. It's not very long, of Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus, that's another way of saying Silas, Paul and Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when we were freedom from the tyranny of circumstances? You remember where Paul said his bonds were in Christ? You see where he didn't say the church of. He said the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. I don't know just if you get that. The church which is in God. We give thanks always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye have known what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, again, we looked at this, how we got there. You know, it's what we were looking at last week, how this letter came to be. And this remarkable of company of believers here. You remember Jason and those guys, born again for only a few weeks, yet able to understand this intense persecution. I'm always amazed at this real gospel that is able to do these very things. You know, not that we wish it upon ourselves to get beat and all this other stuff, but we watched a show up here one time called The Insanity of God. And I was amazed at how much the church grew under persecution around the world. I mean, in our time. And amazed at Americans who, you know, you just know. The church is secondary or third or fourth or fifth. It's really not very relevant. And I understand why. I understand why for the mainstream church, she's walked away from the power. I mean, we read about this power right here in these verses. And the people has become entertained. But I want to know
the message that got inside of Jason and these people at Thessalonica, that they could withstand this persecution. I want to know what they received and how they received it. Because you remember that day that Paul and Timothy and Silas are gone shopping and they bust down Jason's door and say, you know what, if this, we're looking for Paul and he's not here, he's, you know, shopping or whatever. Well, if the gospel's preached again, we're going to hold you responsible. I mean, do you ever just think about these things? So what was it they received? How did they receive it? So I want us to get inside of Paul's head, because Paul was the messenger. Where was he coming from? And getting inside of Paul's head, I don't know how you approach the scriptures. Most of the time people just read. They don't really, you know. It's something, you know, I just throw this out there. People can read a novel or a fiction or whatever and actually interject themselves into the story, but they read the Bible and it's history. It's, you know. So we got to get inside of Paul's head and remember, here comes Paul. He's coming over that hill and he's looking down. Have you ever, you know, I always think of that. I always think of Fancy Gap. You're on top of that hill, Fancy Gap, looking out over North Carolina, looking out over Mount Pilot. Just imagine you're on top of that hill and you're going to Mount Pilot, Thessalonica. You know what kind of city it is. And you just come from Galax, and they beat the tire out of you at Galax, and your back is still soaking blood through your shirt, and you look out there, and you see that city. You got to be wondering, should I just go left and head on down through the mountains and go around this city? Should I take a right and go on this way, or should I head on straight? Now just think for a second. You're Paul here. You're the message. Paul's the messenger. His feelings at the time. I mean, just get inside that. I want you to notice in verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance or full convictions. Paul is saying to these people, I came to you absolutely convinced that what I'm saying is final truth. I came to you with deep conviction. I think about these things. Have you? You know, most people don't even really know what they believe. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Most people don't know what they believe. They have some idea, but if you was to pin them down and say, what do you believe? They don't really know. They just, you know, tossed around every wind of doctrine or whatever bounce. But Paul is not coming to them that way. Paul is coming in absolute, he says, much assurance, and in the NAS it says full conviction, the things I'm telling you is absolute truth. Absolute truth, full conviction. Have you ever talked to somebody that you know was absolutely convinced of what they're saying is absolutely truth? Not true, truth. Now, we didn't read this verse, but in chapter 2, Thessalonians, verse 2, look what he says. But even after that we had suffered before, talking about the beating he took at Philippi, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, King James says, much opposition. We knew that we were going to face much opposition. So the gospel is coming to the Thessalonians through Paul, the messenger. In two ways, two things here. One, we're utterly convinced that what he's saying is true. We came to you with deep conviction, but also with boldness in our God. Boldness. Man, that's a word that I struggled with for a long time. And Paul is saying, when I looked on that city, when I stood on that hill of Fancy Gap looking down, I needed boldness in order to keep on walking. I mean, my back is still sore, still ain't even scabbed up yet really good. I needed God's boldness. After what they did to me at Philippi, we were shamefully mistreated, suffered all that they suffered there for just preaching the gospel. Remember, they were thrown into the inner prison way down on the inside. And now I come up over this hill, and now we're going to try this again. I needed the boldness of God. And I want to tell you something about the boldness of God. The boldness of God is not the power of positive thinking. The boldness of God is not Tony Robbins motivational speaking. It's not Joe Rogan motivational speaking. There's a lot in the church that go about motivational speaking. There's a lot of huge churches that are built on motivational speaking. The gospel is motivational, but that's not it. Paul is talking about a boldness here. You know, a boldness, a confidence. Now, let me say this. I wish I could spread this word to all the people. Because, you know, when I'm going through these things, do you ever think, man, I would like for them to hear it, and them to hear it, and them to hear it, they need to hear it. And it always seems like the ones who really need to hear it are never around. Here's the truth. Whatever you go through or are going through, whatever you go through, everybody in here, somebody else has already gone through it. Now, I know that sounds odd because I know what we think. Man, am I the only one? The scripture says there's no temptation but what is common to all men, everybody. But I know we look at all these situations and circumstances that we're in, and we're the only ones who have to fight this battle. That for us to think somebody else has already gone through it, it's hard to buy. The reason I'm telling you that is because the truth is we've all felt like I'm the only one who's ever been through that. And somewhere, sometime, somehow, different circumstances, whatever, we've all felt like that at some point. No one's ever gone through what I've went through. You know, I've heard people with their sob stories, you know what I mean? I've been through, oh, my life was so hard. When Paul stood on top of that hill, looking down, there from Fancy Gap to Mount Pilate, looking down at Thessalonica, knew that he had the truth, and he's going to share that truth in the face of violent opposition. You felt like that too. What do I mean by that? Now, we're thinking of Paul here, but how many times, how many circumstances have we been in knowing that we have the truth, But knowing if we open our mouth, they're going to destroy us. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know if we open our mouth, they might not take a whip to us, but their eyes and their mouths and their will destroy us. So I want you to feel Paul coming down there. Now, Paul took a physical beating. We're not taking physical beatings here, but my gosh, we get devoured. We come into our work. We come into our neighborhood. We come in with the truth. We see the great contention, the great opposition that we're facing, and what do? Forget it. I'm not going to say a word. And now, listen, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in here except for myself, because I've done it a million times. Why cause the trouble? Right? You ever go back and read in the Gospels with Jesus? I mean, there were times there that maybe if he would have just kept his mouth shut. Why did he have to say that? But he did it. We read that with that. Well, that's Jesus. Well, here comes Paul. Paul has the truth. And let me tell you something, guys. You have the truth. Every one of you have the truth, because the truth lives in you. But in order for that truth to come out, there must be the boldness, because we shy away. So here we are facing our world, our neighborhood, our job, the people we work with, our own families. And it's natural to pull away. It's natural. That's the first response. I mean, why? We're not people who go around looking for trouble. Why cause an argument? All I'm going to do is make the people upset. If I say this, it's just going to make the people upset. I got to ask you something. Did Jesus make people upset? They crucified him. That's probably making some people pretty upset. And I mean, how many times, and you know what, we do this, I mean, I go to the barbershop, man, and you're not in there 5 minutes, the rapture's about to happen. Right? I don't ever say a word. I wonder why that is. Why cause an argument? This is not my place, right? But you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going around looking for fights. Here comes Paul over that hill. Now I want you to think, what are you going to do, Paul? But Paul had great conviction. I'm going there and I'm speaking truth. Nobody had a sign up. Welcome, Paul. Right? He went right on in. He went right on. Now, guys, if that takes some boldness and that takes some conviction, right? I'm going in there. Now he went in with the boldness of God, and a deep conviction, full assurance. And I'm telling you, I've said things before. I've never took a physical beating over those things, but you can sure feel it on the inside. They will rip you to pieces on the inside. So you've stood in Paul's shoes. He can only go there with deep conviction and because of a God-given boldness. So we got to look at, and this is the way I read and I study, what is God's boldness? I can remember just walking back and forth up Jewel Ridge, just walking back and forth, wondering, what is this boldness? What is this boldness? God, I want boldness. And I thought God was going to give me something called boldness, this magic dust that was going to make me bold. What enables a person to stand in opposition? I mean, what is it that enables you to stand? And having done all, stand, and to keep on standing. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians 6? Stand, and having done all, stand. There's something that has to give you something to make you stand, to cause you to stand. It's boldness, I can tell you. But what is boldness? And that's a number of things. We could talk on it for 2 weeks, but we'll just skip a rock across it here, but because how could you come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy and help in the time of need. If you don't know what boldness is, and I look at the church world today and I see very little boldness. I see a bunch of people wallowing in the floor, but I don't see deep conviction. I don't see boldness. And let me tell you something, guys. When I go back and read and put myself in these stories, what was it that attracted people to Jesus? Do you ever just think about that? It wasn't his good looks. The Bible tells us he wasn't a good-looking man. But there was something about him. What was it about him? I mean, these people, they come away saying, never a man spoke as this man. I mean, you can just tell when somebody speaks with confidence and boldness, and out of that, there's, we would call it charisma, there's strength in boldness, is there not? Is there not confidence? I mean, you know, one of my favorite actors is Barney Fife, Don Knotts. But outside of Andy Griffith, he did a movie called The Ghost and Mr. Chicken. Y'all remember that? Yeah, The Ghost and Mr. Chicken. And what would you do if the motivational speaker of the day was Mr. Chicken? I wonder how many tickets he would sell. And the people would come around to hear Barney Fife shaking. You remember how he used to shake, trying to get his bullet and them big old bug eyes? No boldness. And I'm talking boldness here. Confidence. What is it? See, God's boldness can only be when I know God's grace. I mean, you think about it. Why does a man hang their head? Why? I'm telling you, I know it sounds like, well, he's always picking on altar calls. Listen, God's people ain't beggars. Why do men hang their head? Why do church? I can understand an unbeliever. I could, because of the grace of God. Hearing the gospel for the first time, we'll talk about this here in a little bit. I mean, it's overwhelming. But church people over and over and over doing this, wallowing in the floor, they don't know the grace of God. I mean, why does a man hang his head? Why do you hang your head? I blew it. I sinned. I mean, I was in the grace of God last week. And then a few things happen. I feel like God left me. Maybe I sinned. I don't know. Maybe God went on to bigger and better things. I'm out of the will of God. So I hang my head. People are going to church. Oh, I hope I feel the Spirit. Oh, God, we got to beg. God has left us. We got to really beg God hard to try to feel something from God. And we didn't. We didn't have a good, the Holy Ghost didn't come today. And we didn't have a good service. And we hang our head in shame. And then these same people will sit back and say, well, God couldn't use me. People are begging, oh God, I want to serve you. I want to be used by God. And then, but my past, God could never use me. You know, have you ever faced these things? The reason people hang their head and think these things is because they don't have a concept of righteousness. They have no ideal of righteousness. I'm talking God's righteousness. So only when I know, only when I know, listen to what I'm saying, that I am pardoned, much more than pardoned, accepted. You know, the scripture says you are accepted in the beloved. You are as accepted with God as Jesus Christ himself, seated on the right hand of the Father. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, that is a concept that is We almost refuse that. We say, no way, no way. Because now I'm in danger of being puffed up. He thinks he's Jesus. No, I'm not. I'm accepted as well as he is. We'll say, well, Jesus is king of the universe. He sits on the throne of God. You are as welcome to sit on that throne of God as he is. Do you ever think about these things? Now, you see, if you have no concept of righteousness, there's no way you would dare approach that. Have you ever watched the movies where they come in to see the emperor of Japan or the king of England, and they walk in and they're bowing and maybe some of them get on the floor? Have you ever seen the Catholics that they're, when they come to be a father, they come up front and they lay face down in the floor and they lay in the position of a cross? Have you ever seen them do that? I would say, where is that in the scripture? I would just ask. I mean, if you believe the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, could you please show me where that is? Where do they get that? But they think it's humility. You see, because they got the wrong man in view. They got the wrong man in view. They got them in view. I mean, I'm accepted by God as if I never sinned. It's called justified. He was buried for our offenses, raised for our justification. Did Jesus get up? If Jesus got up, guess what? Your sin has been dealt with forever, once and for all. I was talking to this guy this morning, and he said, you know, in the old covenant, he said, did God ever leave Israel? I said, yeah, he divorced them. I mean, there was a time when he sent her away, sent her into Babylon. He did give her a bill of divorcement. So the question poses, well, so was there a limit on God's grace? He left them in the Old Testament. God never changes. What about in the New Testament? I said, well, let me tell you the difference. The difference is covenant. In the old covenant, that covenant was based on the blood of bulls and goats. We have a better covenant, and this covenant is a person named Jesus Christ. Do you get it? I mean, that's what the book of Hebrews, we have a better covenant. We have a better assurance. We have this full assurance of hope. We got, when I say better, that doesn't mean like a little bit better. This thing is so far exceeding better because it's a person named Jesus. We're received by the Father as if we were Jesus himself through nothing that we've done. And only when I know that I have received that kind of salvation because of what he's done, then I can hold my head high. Everybody who wallers in the floor, to me, and this is the reason I'm so against it, is bringing shame to the cross of Jesus Christ. You're acting as if it never took place. That's why I have to speak boldly about the matter. You're acting as if Jesus didn't die on the cross. He wasn't buried and rose again and ascended and poured out the Holy Spirit. You're acting like none of that took place, and everything in your life is based on how good you do and perform. And last week you had a bad week, so you better come beg forgiveness. Let's throw the cross out. Now, if we throw the cross out, then they're right. But if we bring the finished work of Jesus Christ in, you've got no right to hang your head. And every time you do, see, if you don't know that, then you'll live in shame. And what do you think the devil wants to do? Keep you in shame. And he's got a good way to do it because you mess up all the time. But see, my righteousness ain't based on what I do or what I don't do. It's based on the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I hold my head up. Why? Why? Because of what he's done. See, that's boldness. I will never be able to face those people, that strong opposition that's coming at me, because they're going to bring up everything that I did, especially people in your own life, your own family. Well, I know what you did last week, Kathy. I mean, how in the world are you going to preach the gospel to me? I know what you did. Oh, yeah. They could come to Paul and say, we know what you did. They even did. They would come and say, God, this guy was a murderer. He made havoc of the church, and you want me to go bring him into my house? Rest assured, God said. You see what I mean? It ain't got nothing to do with what I've done or what I didn't do. Paul's boldness, Paul's strong conviction was what Jesus has done. We can hold our head high. You understand? We can hold our head high. Not proud of what we've done. What he's done. We brag on Jesus. That's called praise. That's what it is. We brag on Jesus. Now, here's a warning. It's at this point. Those who have seen the grace of God, you've seen it. The warning is, and the fear is, and you can almost, many do, fall back into legalism. Legalism. That is, let me tell you what it is. I can believe that I'm accepted. I can believe that I'm accepted. But to believe that God is going to use me, I immediately think of 1,000 other people way more qualified than me. I think they're more worthy than me. Immediately. The moment that thought comes into your mind, you slipped into legalism. Because what will you do? I mean, you'll come in and you'll see that grace and you'll accept it. And then immediately when there comes time to be boldness and all that, nah, man, I'm not qualified. I don't read enough. I don't pray enough. I don't, you know, my speech is not elegant enough. I don't know the Bible enough. I don't know Jesus enough. And you know, well, they know. They read all the time. They're the preacher. They're this. They're that. I'm just, you know, so I'll just sit back and you know, I'm not qualified. So we've fallen into legalism. And when you've fallen into legalism, you're in danger of despising the grace of God. There's a verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. I believe that's Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Just look at the first part. But Peter, standing up with the 11, said, do you remember the events that led up to that day of Pentecost? You remember Peter? Boy, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. What happened to him? Hey, ain't you one of his disciples? I don't know what you're talking about. Don't you follow that Jesus around? You know, the guy right up there? Jesus standing up there saying, ask my disciples. You want me to call witnesses? Right down there is Peter and John. Call them up. Peter said, I don't know the guy. I mean, you know, he cursed. He blasphemed. Now, just a few days later, what happens? I mean, we could have said, everybody stood up but Peter. And you know, today's society, we could have said, you know, that's right, Peter, you're on 6 months probation, buddy. You can't preach the gospel. You made a huge mistake. We got to set you down for a year. I mean, that's it. I mean, we would write it, and the 10 stood up, and we had Peter in time out. But look what the Holy Spirit says. But Peter, standing up with the 11. Peter is leading the charge, the first preacher of the Christian gospel right here. On the day of Pentecost. That's grace. That's boldness. Many people, including me, would say, I'm not worthy. I disqualified myself. I got to ask you this. Did you ever qualify yourself? Boldness is knowing I'm forgiven. You know, it's what we were talking about the other day. I did a little video on forgiveness. I don't know if you guys seen that, because this guy wrote me and he don't know if he's forgiven or not and thinks it's something that has to take place over and over and over again. I was forgiven, now I sinned, I have to go get forgiven again. Forgiveness is your state of being. How do I know that? Because you're in him and he's forgiveness. That's where you live. Your state of being is grace. You stand, do you understand that? Your state of being is grace. The grace wherein we stand. Peter knew he was forgiven, so much so that he stood up with the 11 and said. And the 11 others knew exactly what Peter had done. Peter says, I don't care that you know what I did. I know what Jesus has done. And I'll stand up and preach. That's the beginning of boldness. The beginning of boldness is to know righteousness. And I'm telling you, you see, these things, they come at us and they confront us right slap dab in the face, because I know in the church people do it in different ways, but the whole thing is when you come into the church, there's a beggar's mentality. I don't care if you come in through Methodist or Church of Christ or Primitive Baptist, whoever, they instill in you a beggar's mentality. You've got to beg God. None of that has anything to do with the work of Jesus Christ. God made, when a scripture says he made man upright, that's what he's talking about here. Now, this ain't a prideful thing. There's no room to boast here. Our boasting is in the Lord and what he's done. You see, you think back in all your life, as far as taking your stand in front of a world that hates you, you can't do it without that knowledge of righteousness. You can't do it. You'll shy away. You remember Peter's the one who said, when they'll ask a reason for the hope that is in you. So in that hope is this understanding too. There's joy there. There's hope. There's boldness there. Why do you think that the church grew as much as it did? These people were being fed to lions and being beheaded and set on fire. It wasn't as much as the way they lived. It was the way they died. These men had no fear. Do you ever think about that? They had no fear. My God, do you see what a little diseases do nowadays and everything else and the fear that comes into the people? My gosh, our whole political system is based on fear. The whole world government is based on fear. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here. Now, these are hard things to get a hold of. If it's God's boldness, he knows the absolute truth as it is revealed in Jesus. That means, listen to this, that evil has already been conquered. Satan's already been defeated. Well, no. We got to go out and we got to fight battles. We got to go out and we got to fight battles. What did Paul say your battle was? Having done all, stand. Did Paul say put your boxing gloves on? We fight not against principalities and powers or against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Good, Paul, how do you fight? How do you do spiritual warfare, Paul? Put on the whole armor of God and do what? Stand. Pretty exciting, isn't it? Stand. I thought we had to get down and we had to get our prayer warriors and we had to go and we had to fight and we had to grind through. And Paul says, stand. Well, it don't sound exciting. I want to go down the road to another church who's getting in there and grinding. This I remember reading about this or the talking to this guy one time, and I don't know why, but it seemed like everybody in the church got full of devils all of a sudden. And his wife, the pastor's wife, had this ability to cast out the devils. And what she would do, they would come up, all the people would come up, and she would get the devil out of them, and then she would run over to the side and spit. She would take the devil into herself and run over to the side door, and she would spit every time. And they were just like, where do you get all this stuff? These crazy people, and people come from all over. Watch this woman go spitting all the time. I thought, well, maybe she's chewing. Maybe she's got some red man in. I don't know. But, I mean, you know, and she... But you know what? That's exciting. People's getting devils cast out. I'm telling you, Satan has been defeated. He's lost his authority. When Jesus raised from the dead, it was over. He was destroyed. All of his authority was stripped. You can believe it or not believe it, but it's true. Paul come in full conviction. I'm telling you in full conviction, it's over. Evil has been conquered. Satan has been defeated. I mean, when I look at those things, I look at them in past tense. It's finished. It's done. And if I know that, then I know the challenge of the enemy is a bluff. Y'all know what a bluff is? You know, here we are sitting, playing cards, and I've got a royal flush. And you ain't got nothing. You ain't even got no cards in your hand, but you're bluffing. It's pretty stupid, isn't it? And when I know I have the highest hand. And so, I mean, the devil comes, what, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom will believe the lie. And every time the wind blows into time, oh, my God, here we are. It keeps you in fear, keeps you in shame, keeps you all this. He tries to get us to move away from the finished work. He does. Every point all the time. See, see, see. I'm telling you, when you see this, it's hard for me to explain it. It's something that you know, that you know, that you know. I don't know. I mean, you just know. If you know, you know. To have seen the finished work of Jesus is to know all is finished. Jesus has overcome the enemy. I mean, did Jesus not say himself in this world, what? You shall have what? Tribulation. And then what? Be of good cheer. Why, Jesus? For I have overcome the world. Now, did he do it or did he not do it? Evil has been put down. God in Christ is victorious. Listen, if he was still in the grave, then we don't have a victory. But I'm telling you, when he got up, he didn't just get up, he ascended. When he got up, it's victorious. Sin has been dealt with once and for all. The priest now can sit down. Why can he sit down? The work is over. It's finished. God knows that. Do you believe God knows that? God knows that. God raised his son from the dead. God knows it. That's boldness. I'm not talking your boldness. This is God boldness. I can now stand in the face of all evil, all the raging of Satan. I can stand, and having done all, I can stand and not be moved. I can stand. Because I know what God knows. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I know what God knows. Satan's only bluffing. He's been defeated. He's lost all power. Jesus said, all authority. How much is all? All authority. All authority, all power is what he said in heaven and in earth. Is there another place? Jesus said, all power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And then he said, therefore. You know what therefore means? Therefore means because all power in heaven and in earth is given to me, therefore you go and teach, make disciples. Go into all nations and teach. Because all authority in heaven and in earth is given to him, I can go. I can go. As a matter of fact, I'm commanded to go. You can go teach. Do you realize that before Jesus ascended and sat down on the right hand, you couldn't go into all nations and teach? You didn't have any authority. Satan held the control. You couldn't go. I mean, do you realize that you could not go? Right now, just think legally, right now, if you want to go somewhere, you got to go get a passport. You got to go do all of these things before you can go, right? I mean, and there's some places you can't go. Some places they'll say it's off limits. But in God's economy, do you realize there's no place that's off limits? That he's the passport, he's the authority. And he says, because I have all power, you go teach. Make disciples, all nations everywhere. You now stand in that grace, and it's that truth that makes you bold. What is God's boldness? Well, I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. I only know now, it seems like, but boldness is when I sit in the throne with God and I see all. I don't really see all, but I see into God's seeing, right? I'm going to tell you something else that sounds crazy. Where was Abraham told to look? Where was Abraham told to look? He was told to look up. He was told to look up. This is how I know people don't know what they're talking about. Abraham, look up, count the stars. You're not commanded to look up. Your new covenant, where are you told to look? You look down. Why do you look down? Because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You got a whole different view. Do you ever think about that? I mean, everybody's going around telling everybody, better look up, better look up, better look up. I think, what are they looking for? Me with Jesus appearing? Because we're seated with him in heavenly places. We don't look up, we look down. You've already come to Mount Zion. You've already been seated with him in heavenly places. I know that sounds odd, but see, these are just little bitty things who people have no idea where they are or who they are. Their head hung down, their head hung low because of shame, because they don't know the finished work of Jesus Christ and what's taking place. I mean, he, who is he? What's his name? The I Am. That's his name. And you know what he does? He gives you his name. Read the book of Revelation. He gives you his name. That means he gives you himself. He's not I was. He's not I will be. He's I Am. I was telling him Wednesday, I'm seeing that I understand that he's now present to my past. Present to my past. How can this be? I don't know, but he is. Not only in my present, not only in my future, in my past. He's the I Am. And we sometimes in the present circumstance, it looks like defeat. And he says, you have the victory. Why? He sees the end. We back off and we get scared and it looks like defeat. But if we see it from God's point of view, what is it? Boldness, victory. You ever wonder why Stephen could stand there? I'm talking Stephen the deacon with stones crushing him. He's being stoned to death. And I mean, what a sermon this guy preached. You ever wonder? I wish Stephen wrote a letter. Stephen is the one who convinced Paul. How did Stephen convince Paul? I mean, Stephen understood more than Peter, James, and John did at that time. Where were they at when they went around? There he is confronting. Think of the boldness that he was confronting those Pharisees and priests with. Stephen was. Stephen understood what Paul finally developed. And you know what? Here's the strange thing. We've only gotten to Acts chapter 7 in the Bible, and this great man has been stoned. I mean, you would think that's it. Our best man looks like defeat. God says victory. And out of the blood of Stephen came Paul, who's writing this letter to Thessalonica. I mean, go read the book of Revelation, the book that everybody knows but nobody reads and really studies. They were being martyred. The scripture says, and they love not their lives unto death. We were reading that Wednesday. Some of you will be thrown into prison. Some of you will suffer. And they love not their lives unto death. But they overcame. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, which is what? The finished work of Jesus, and the word of their testimony. Victory. Boldness sees from God's point of view. These are the spiritual insights Paul had as he looked down the hill at Thessalonica with his back still torn up and in shreds and in pain. Also in boldness, you have this. I told you there was a lot of ingredients. We're united to God, who is the I Am. You're united. You're one. Never think of God as giving you a thing called boldness. He doesn't give you a thing called boldness or a thing called forgiveness or a thing called strength or a thing called righteousness or so on. He doesn't, you know, what do you need today? Okay, let me go over here to my cash register and give you some. Here's you some boldness and here's you some righteousness as if they're things. This is why people, they don't get this. Boldness is because I'm in Him and He's in me. And when God helps us to be bold, it's because He's given me Himself. I mean, He who is grace Himself, He who is our righteousness, He who sees the end from the beginning has united Himself to us. God's help is Himself. God's strength is Himself. And He gives Himself to us. That's what the whole verse means. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. When He says I'll be your God, means I'm going to give myself wholly to you in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. I'll be your God. You know, people, I know what they think. I'll be your God. Sit on the hill. It means when I'll be yours, that's the same. That's a wedding ceremony. When the woman says, I'll be your wife. That means I'm giving myself. And the husband says, I'll be your husband, means I'm giving myself to you. It's not a, I'll be your God, and by God, if y'all have anybody else, I'm going to bust you up. It means I'm giving myself wholly to you. I will be your God. You'll be my people. You'll be my bride. You'll give yourself to me. I'll give myself to you. That's what that means. And Paul says, when we came to you, we spoke the word with power. And that word there is dunamis. We get our word dynamite. It means the release of tremendous energy. It's God's own energy. It's the sending forth of God energy. When Paul opened his mouth to share the gospel, he says there was released God's own energy. Dunamis, God's own power, God's own dunamis, energy. And you can't back, because I want to tell you, every single one of you, because you can sit back and you can say, well, that was Paul. Paul was an apostle. That's not me. That's legalism. God works through us all the same way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something here. That power that was released was a destructive power. That's the power in the gospel. It's a destructive power. Don't make no mistake about it. It's a destructive power. Do you ever read the Old Testament? I mean, it's in there a bunch. It's so much a destructive power, it absolutely cut off those people from Thessalonica who received it from their idols. It separated them from, cut it off. It destroyed the whole community of paganism in Thessalonica. It was the same power that was released in Exodus. You know, that's what that was. That was the power of the gospel. When all the gods of Egypt were destroyed, that's what happened. All the plagues was the destruction of something that they worshiped. They worshiped frogs and flies and everything. And that's what it was. They were destroyed. When Moses and Egypt and Israel walked out, there wasn't a God left to worship in Egypt. They were all destroyed. God's power is destructive. And thank God for his destructive power in our lives when he comes in and destroys everything in our life that's not God. And he don't mess around. Not one stone is left unturned. I mean, I've watched people. It's happened to myself. I've watched people lose everything they thought was God. And, you know, it's just like that dream or that vision that I had over there when that man came and said, it's too much. It's too much. We've got too much invested in it. They turn and go back. But some say, you know, we'll lose it all. Then we might gain him. Paul had to face the same thing. Paul said, everything I knew, I counted but dung that I may know him. And see, until you come to that point, the gospel is just there, bouncing around, destroying everything in your life. And you know what? You suffer loss because the gospel is destructive. You see it in people's life and you just stand by why everything they trusted in, everything they thought was God. They had their little Baptist God, their little primitive Baptist God, their little Methodist God, their little Catholic God, their little Pentecostal God, their little charismatic God, their little Church of Christ God, their little Church of God in prophecy. They had all them little gods. And now, bam, it's all gone because the gospel came in and destroyed it. I don't have a God anymore. Everything I was ever taught about God is suddenly gone. And I'll be honest with you, it's a wonderful day. It's an awesome day and an awful day when God breaks up your concept of God and introduces himself to you. That's what you long for in people's heart because they have a concept of God. That's why they have their heads hung low and why they waller in the floor all the time. Believe this or not, because of that very thing, we were all atheists at one time. What do you mean atheists? We worshiped a strange God. We worshiped some concept that we had made up in our minds that had been given to us. And you said, well, I was never an atheist. You were. You were worshiping a strange God. You didn't know him. And you know what? He had to come and introduce himself to you. And you know, when that happened, you thought you lost your faith. You thought, my God, everything is tore down. I mean, you remember, it's terrible. But in fact, we were finding it. But also the gospel is constructive. He not only destroys, but that energy, it goes forth. And now instead of worshiping idols, we worship the true and living God. You remember that's what he says in verse 9, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And true God. And Paul was very concerned about this at this particular time. Remember, he wrote this letter to Thessalonica from Corinth. And you remember what he said to those people right there, that he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he came not with excellence of speech, but in demonstration and power. Of the Spirit, and instead of reading that verse, or those verses, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he's saying, in case your faith stood in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. And when Paul went to Corinth, this is what filled his heart. So it reminds them why he came. He says, I just didn't come with words. I had to come to you with a going forth of God's energy. Because I didn't want your faith just to stand in my persuasion. It had to be given to you by God. Now listen, some preachers can say good things, but some when they speak, it's like the words come inside of you and turns on all the lights. You know what I mean? Have you ever had that happen? I hope you have. The difference, one comes with words of truth, Others come with words of truth and the spirit of truth to nail it home. So it's both a destructive and a constructive energy coming forth from God. That word power, it's a power in itself. You remember when Paul says the gospel in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not here's some words, let's hope the Holy Spirit does something with it. He's saying the power's in the words. Paul said that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's boldness again. So the gospel not only tells of power, it is the power. I don't know if you guys ever heard of, and I'll be finished here in a minute, of a preacher by the name of George Whitefield. He preached in the early 1700s, mid-1700s. They say one of the greatest preachers of all time. He was from England. Well, they say this guy was overweight and he blinked with one eye all the time. And it was funny looking. So and listen, at that time, everybody knew who George Whitefield was. Everybody knew who George Whitefield was. I mean, he was overweight. Again, he was funny looking. So he was made fun of a lot of places that he went. They used to call him Mr. Squint. But everybody listened to George Whitefield. When George Whitefield would come to Philadelphia, you can go look this up. The entire city at the time had 33,000 people. 33,000 people came out to hear George Whitefield. I want you to get a hold of that. When he went to New York, the entire city came to hear George Whitefield. You can go look it up. George Whitefield. Drunks would imitate George Whitefield. They would get into bar rooms and they would stand on the tables and they'd be making fun of him and preach what he preached. And this is, it's written down in testimony. It's fact. And more than once, everybody in the bar would get saved. George Whitefield wouldn't even be in the bar because some drunk is imitating him, standing up on a chair or on a table, acting like George Whitefield. I mean, how could this be? I mean, here's a drunken fool imitating one of God's people, but in so doing, he's letting out the gospel. See, it's the power of God unto salvation. And you know what? That gives me great confidence. If you get what I'm saying, it gives me great confidence. If a drunk can do it, I know I can. It's not in the words that it's the power of God. And the power of God is always connected with the Holy Spirit. Go wait at Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and you receive power, dunamis, from on high. Let me tell you this. When Jesus rose again and ascended and was called Lord, that was the grand finale. His blood dealt with your sin. His resurrection gives you new life. His ascension gives you the Holy Spirit. And having accomplished in his own person and work our righteousness, our life, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, then and only then was he called Lord. And when I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm accepting his righteousness. Do you understand? When I say Jesus Christ is Lord, that means I'm submitted to his righteousness. No more mine, all him. When I say Jesus Christ is Lord, he's my life. No more mine. He's it. I'm accepting his life. Power, his. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And most don't know that. They think they got pardoned, forgiven, and that's subject to whatever you do. We received a whole lot more than we ever dreamed. And let me say this. There's not some Christians who have the Holy Spirit and some who don't. It's not some Christians that are second class and sit in the citizens of the kingdom, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, that is that you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. You've been placed into Him. In Him you live and move and have your being. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have Christ living in you and you in Him. It's all yours. The trouble is people don't know that. I'm going to give you one more verse and then I'm gonna quit. Because I know this has been a contention for a long time. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. People think you come into the church and then you get another baptism. Paul says there's only one baptism. Let me read this to you real quick. Ephesians 4:4, there's only one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I didn't write that. I know people think, well, you come into the church, you don't really have the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. And if you've been born again, you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not something else. I know it may sound like something else, but here's what it is. All these things I've told you, people have. There's no second-class citizens. You have what Paul had. The fullness of Jesus Christ living in you. So what's the problem? You don't know it. All these people that are going to be wallowing in the floor today asking for God's forgiveness, are they not Christians? No, they're born again believers. What's the problem? They don't know it. They don't know it. This is why Paul prayed, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the... I'm giving you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You have it. Problem is, you just don't know it. So when somebody's wanting this baptism, we pray this prayer. Open their eyes so they can enjoy what they already have. We all have that, guys. And right now, it's our sense of unrighteousness that causes us to hold back and be fearful and not let that energy go forth. Not let that power go forth because we sense we're not worthy. And when one dares to stand up and believe who he is in Christ, there's a going forth of power, of energy. And whatever the situation is that God has placed you in, He's in you by His Spirit. The energy that goes forth to meet that need. You'll never be in a situation that's too big for the God that lives on the inside of you. And the only way that power is going to come forth is in boldness. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Understanding who lives inside of you. And as you speak, it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, we're still in the introductory part. We did get to read all of 1 Thessalonians. But we'll call that quits for now. You good, Zach?